Really grateful to be here today. Open your Bibles today, please, to the book of Mark, chapter 8. The book of Mark, chapter 8. The weather, as we say, is pretty nasty out there. I did see on Facebook that the weather's so bad and getting so cold that Walmart has asked all of its customers to wear two pair of sweatpants when you go to, or pajama pants. So, you meet some strange characters at the local Walmart. Mark chapter 8. We are continuing our study, our series in the Gospel of Mark. I hope it's an enjoyment to you. I hope it blesses you. And as far as the, it's an impactful book. It's a book that, of course, we know Mark is writing in the inspiration of the Spirit of God. And it's a book that really, it's a continual action. You find that Jesus goes from one thing to the next thing to the next thing. And that has really captivated the heart of Mark, the follower of the Lord. And when you come now to Mark chapter 8, we'll start in verse 22 this morning, preaching on this subject. What do you say about Jesus? What do you say about Jesus? You see, we live in a world, there's a lot of things said about Jesus. And what we find in this portion of Scripture, it's that thought is really taken right from the text. It begins with a tremendous miracle of the Lord healing a man of his blindness. It's a progressive healing. It's in this aspect, it's never been seen before in this gospel. But notice in Mark chapter 8, verse 22, if you found your place, please stand in honor and reverence to the reading of the Word of God. What do you say about Jesus? Verse 22 of Mark 8 says, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, and besought him to touch them." There's so much in that verse. You know, when I read that verse and I think about that verse for a moment, my heart not only goes to the blind man, and we know Jesus is going to heal him of his blindness in a moment, but my heart also goes to there had to be some that brought him to Christ. That's a beautiful picture. And by the way, just a segue into our Christmas season, what an opportunity we have to invite friends and family and loved ones to come to church. Say, "Preacher, why bring them to church?" Well, because when they come to church, I promise you this, when they come to church, they're going to hear the gospel. They're going to hear the gospel so they can get born again. And so I encourage you to do that. So verse 22, Brian, David, there's a verse, there's a sermon in verse 22. You boys need to dig some sermons out of that verse there. The Bible says, "And he took the blind man by the hand," Jesus does, "and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught, anything. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up. And he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, Neither go into the town nor tell it to any in the town." Notice verse 27, which is a tremendous miracle. We're not going to focus today on those verses, but it's a tremendous miracle of the Lord Jesus healing people. We have a couple in our church that struggle with eyesight, and Bree being one of them. And she said to Brother Stephen, "I thought this was the sweetest thing. She's never been able to see. Is that right, Miss Rhonda? She's never been able to see." And Bree said to Brother Stephen, she said, "You know what's exciting is the first face I'll see is Jesus." What a thought. What a powerful, powerful thought. Sweet, sweet girl. "And Jesus went out and his disciples in the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them," look at this now, "Whom do men say that I am?" That's a powerful question. "Whom do men say that I am?" "And they answered, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them," so now Jesus is going to make it personal, because that's what Jesus always does. Jesus always makes it personal. There's a general consensus, as we'll see, about what are people saying about me. But then Jesus turns the tides on his followers. He said, "Wait a minute. Yes, the general consensus. What about you? What do you say about me?" Look at it. Verse 29, he saith to them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answereth and saith unto him, "Thou art the Christ." Matthew's gospel says, "The Son of the living God." And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and of scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. I would add, uh-oh, don't do that, Peter. Don't do that to Jesus. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." But when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Interestingly enough, Jesus has just talked about his cross, but now we see a disciple's cross. There's two crosses in this text. Jesus talks about giving his life on the cross of Calvary, and now he talks about the disciples' cross. You see, there's a lot of people running around today that say they want to follow Jesus, but they, to be quite honest, they don't have a clue what that means. They don't have a clue what that means. What does it mean to follow Christ? Well, I hope to prayerfully dig into this morning. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing on the reading of your word. We pray your Holy Spirit be our teacher, that he'll be our guide. And Father, we'll praise you for what you're going to do in our midst. For it's in Jesus' name I pray, and amen. Thank you. You may be seated. What do you say about Jesus? In the first several verses, in verses 27 through 30, we see the person of Jesus. We see the person of Jesus. As we've stated, we're told now about a blind man who had been brought to the Lord Jesus Christ. He takes him aside, he spits on his eyes, and he lays hands on him. Basically says, "Do you see anything?" Of course, his response is, you know, he sees men, you know, men like trees walking, and Jesus continues on, and he touches a man the second time. This miracle is recorded only in Mark's gospel. It is the only instance in Scripture where Jesus healed someone gradually. Perhaps there are many reasons, but maybe one such reason is maybe that Jesus Christ is trying to get his disciples to understand that spiritual maturity is not something that happens all at once. You know, sometimes people think, "Well, wait a minute, I want to be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ." Well, let me just say something to you, friend. If you want to truly be a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ, it will not happen overnight. Can I get a witness in this building? It takes discipline. It takes intentionality. It takes, as we'll see in this text, it takes denying of ourselves. It takes being teachable. Boy, that word alone you could preach a message on. Being teachable, having an attitude of, wait a minute, maybe there are some things in my Christian life that I don't have all the answers to. Maybe there are some things in my Christian life that somebody that maybe walking with God and has a touch of God and has a really desire and a heart to serve the Lord, maybe a person can speak truth into my life that can help me in my walk with Jesus. And I pray to God that that would be the case. But as we continue studying this gospel, we see God working the lives of the disciples. Step by step, he opens their spiritual eyes. We see the person of Jesus in these first few verses, verse 27 through 30. The first thing we see, letter A, we see a general consensus. The number one lesson Jesus is trying to get over to them was the realization of his identity. Jesus wanted his disciples to truly know who he was, why he had come, what he was going to do. You see, they knew who Jesus was, but there was an essence, I think, there was still some doubt. We see that even when Jesus in John 14, we see his disciples doubting. But Jesus wants them to understand not only who he is, but why he came. The general overall consensus. Hey, look at the text again, just real quick. Verse 27, the last sentence. "Whom do men say that I am?" Of course, the response, and Matthew even alludes to it. They said, "Some are saying you're John the Baptist, Lord." And by the way, I've got a sermon I'll be preaching on John the Baptist soon. But what a way to be can. What a tremendous testimony of John the Baptist for some to confuse Jesus as John the Baptist. Wow. Some say you're Elijah. Elias in this text, it means Elijah, the fiery prophet of God. Some are saying you're Elijah. Jesus, well, who do men say that I am? Well, some, Jesus, are saying you're just one of the prophets. You know, and some false denominations still say today. Now, yes, we know that Jesus was not only, he was prophet, priest, and king, the only one to have those three characteristics. He is prophet, priest, and king. And yet there are some today that says he was only a prophet. There are some religions today, that Jehovah's Witness, for example, they'll tell you that he is just a prophet. They'll tell you that he was a good man. Listen, and those two things are true. But ladies and gentlemen, he was more than just a good man. He was more than just a prophet. He was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. You say, preacher, why is that of necessity? Why is it important that we understand that? Because, ladies and gentlemen, if Jesus Christ was not 100% God, and yet if Jesus Christ was not 100% man, he would not be qualified to be your Savior and my Savior. He had to be both. He had to be 100% God. He had to be 100% man. Some people thought that, as we stated, that Jesus was Elijah, maybe because of his praying. Some people thought that Jesus was John the Baptist, maybe because of his preaching. John the Baptist was a preaching machine, as we would say down home. John the Baptist was somebody who could care less what the religious consensus of the day was. He could care less what the religious people, the pious of the religious people, he would look right at them and point his finger at them and said, hey, ye must, John Nicodemus, you religious person, ye must be born again. Jesus said that, of course. John the Baptist was one that said to the Pharisees, when they were coming to his baptism, John would baptize people after they'd get born again. By the way, that's when baptism should happen. Amen. Baptism always comes, and I know you know this, but I'll just reiterate this. Baptism always comes after a person has been born again. It's not uncommon, and I've had it for years. It's not uncommon, and we praise God, and I mean this. I praise God when the Lord Jesus saves church people. Aren't you thankful that God saves church people? But here's often what happens is when somebody who is a member of the church gets saved, there's honestly almost every single time there's this question asked. Well, preacher, do they need to be baptized again? Well, let me explain. Let's do a little search on this for a minute. Let's study. Let's talk about this for a minute. First of all, biblically, they will be then baptized for the first time. Say, preacher, you make absolutely no sense. You're on your sinus medicine. You're drinking hot lemon water up here. You've lost your mind. No. Biblical baptism always, are you looking? Everybody looking up here? Biblical baptism always occurs after salvation, not before. If a person wasn't saved when they got baptized the first time, all you essentially did, you went down a dry center and you came up a wet center. Still lost in your sins. So, and by the way, something else as far as, and I don't know why I'm going on baptism on this, but the other thought as far as the context of baptism, for it to truly be biblical baptism paints a picture of your identity in Christ. It's an outward expression of an inward experience. So therefore, to answer the question once again, if a person is a church member, then later gets saved, do they need to be baptized? Yes, they need to be baptized because now for the first time in their life, they can give an adequate picture of what it means to truly been born again. Baptism doesn't say, but it's a beautiful picture of salvation. You know, one of the things that you often get accused of as a Baptist is you know, somebody that doesn't really hold much as far as in baptism. Oh, no, we hold very much on baptism. Baptism is important. Matter of fact, I would add that baptism is a critical component to your fellowship with Jesus in the context of a local church. It's the door of a local New Testament church. So baptism is crucial. But maybe they were saying that Jesus was Elijah because of his praying. Maybe they were saying he was John the Baptist because of his preaching. Maybe they were saying he was one of the prophets because of his proclamation, as far as in the sense that he taught one as authority. Excuse me. Cue the lemon water. As authority and not as a scribe. We don't know, but simply put, that other people identified Jesus with so many different things. Was it because of his heart? Was it because of his preaching? Was it because of his power? We don't know. But nonetheless, Jesus Christ was, people identified with Jesus, and the overall consensus, the general consensus, letter A, was that Jesus Christ was just a prophet or a preacher, you know, some kind of miracle worker, nonetheless. But now Jesus brings it even closer, and I love this characteristic about the Lord Jesus. So we see the person of Jesus and two thoughts under that. The general consensus, letter A, which is verse 27, 28. But I want you to see, second of all, notice personal conviction in verse 29. This is where it really takes an interesting twist here. Jesus now says, and he saith unto them. Now he's left the general consensus, and now he's bringing it in personally to his followers. These are people that were walking with Jesus. These are people that have witnessed the miracles of Jesus. These are followers of Christ who were spending time with Jesus. But you also know, and we know this in the life of Judas, you do know that you can be a quote-unquote follower of Jesus and still not really be saved. Say, preacher, that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, you can be, maybe we refer to something like this. You can be a casual follower of Jesus. A casual follower. What can Jesus do for me? You know? I said to my wife, and I won't lie, this is really troublesome to me. And has been for some time, for quite a while. I said, my concern as a pastor is, I said, there may be some that have the attitude that the local church is just merely a social gathering. Listen, we gather socially, and I love that. I love gathering together and having social gathering. But sweet friend, you got to hear my heart, and I pray to God you do. If your whole idea that church is just simply a social function, there's a big disconnect somewhere. We are gathered here to worship him. That's why we gather. We are gathered here with hope, and I pray we do. We should gather here with hope and anticipation, Miss Rhonda, that Jesus may show up and he may show out in an amazing way. Do I have friends here? Yes, I do. Do I love laughing and cutting up and getting together? Yes, I do. I miss it when I'm not here. When I'm home hacking my brains out, I told Gene Buckner, I said, I wish we were Pentecostal because Gene could have done something for me, but we're not Pentecostal. He just laughed. Yes, we love the social part of it, but sweet friend, before my Lord, my Savior, this is his house, not mine. And my prayer is, I mean this, my prayer is that when we look at this question and we take a really introspective look into this simple question that Jesus said. It's a simple question by wording, but it's a powerful principle. Whom do men say that I am? Oh, you're John the Baptist, preaching machine. You're Elijah, you're a prayer warrior. You're one of the prophets, maybe because of your power when you say things. You speak as one that has authority and not as a scribe like we see illustrated in the Sermon on the Mount. But then Jesus says, okay, enough with the crowd. Enough with the general overall consensus. Now let's talk about a personal conviction. Peter, look at this. We'll see how far we get with this. And he saith unto them, verse 29, but whom say ye that I am? Jesus then asked his disciples this important question is this: what is your personal opinion about me? Everybody look up here a minute. What's your personal opinion about Jesus? Silence is deafening. What's your personal opinion about Jesus Christ? Here's another question I'll follow that up with. Is Jesus a life-changing Savior? Is he? Does he radically change our destiny? Yes, he does. So who do you say? Look at verse 29. We see Peter's response. And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God, Matthew says. Jesus' response in Matthew says, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona. Flesh and blood hath not revealed this to you. My Father has revealed this to you. And by the way, listen, it takes the Holy Spirit of Almighty God to reveal that to people. You and I did not come to consensus based on our own that Jesus is who he is and who he was and did what he said he'd do, you know, we didn't come that. The Holy Spirit of God had to reveal that to us. So Peter responds with absolute declaration that, wait a minute, you're Christ. One writer said it, and it's absolutely true, that we're driven to four alternatives about the identity of Jesus. To some, Jesus was just simply a legend. He never existed. Just simply some figment of somebody's imagination, just simply some made-up belief, some religiosity, if you will, to be tagged on to a life of a person in hopes of getting somewhere in the life after. To some, Jesus was not only a lunatic, but to some, Jesus was a liar. He was lying about whom he claimed to be. That's why one of the writers in the book of Acts wrote about a man who made this statement when it came to Christ and his followers. He said, if this work be of men, it had come to naught. Of course, we know we're 2,000 years later, and he's still Lord. He's still Savior. He's still God. We know that. We understand that. Why? Because Jesus Christ, you cannot stamp out, you cannot stop the movement of Almighty God. So to some, Jesus was simply a mere legend. To some, he was a liar. To some, he was a lunatic. He was crazy and didn't know what he was doing. But as we see in this text, and I hope to bring out for just a couple moments, to Peter and to these disciples, most of his disciples here, and my prayer to God is, he's this to you. Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. Paul wrote about in Philippians, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a tremendous question. You see, the person of Jesus, the general consensus, but we see that personal conviction. Simon Peter climbed the heights of inspiration. You're the Christ. Simon Peter spoke by divine inspiration. The Spirit of God had illuminated his heart, and he was able to say, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Simon Peter passed the test with flying colors. Jesus had been saying that over and over and over. That's what Jesus was trying to get them to understand. He was not a mere man. He was not just one of the prophets. He was God come in human flesh. The birth of Jesus Christ, and we celebrate it. The world celebrates it around Christmas time, and that's okay with me. Amen? We live on it baffles me how people want to argue. Well, preacher, you know that Jesus wasn't born December 25th. That may be true, but I could care less what day he was born. Amen? He's probably born on June 1st. Right? I don't care what day it was. To be honest with you, as a born-again believer in Jesus, there's a part of us that celebrates his birth every day. I'm glad he was born. So many things. So yeah, but preacher, I'm not into all this commercialization, not into all these gifts. Well, I like gifts. The birth of Jesus Christ was the most momentous event that has ever occurred. It was God condescending to be born of a human being. It was the eternal God confining himself to a single cell and being born in the womb of a virgin woman in order to be the Savior of the world. It's the most earth-shaking, far-reaching event in the history of mankind. Whom do ye say that I am? I ask you that question. What do you say about Jesus? Say honestly, before God, what do you say about Jesus right now? Well, he's Lord. Okay, yeah, the Bible declares he's Lord. Let me follow that question up. Give me a lot of questions. Is he Lord of your life? And before you answer that, think about it. Is he Lord of your life? You see, if he's Lord of our lives, then Jesus will have some say-so about who we are and what we do. Is that fair to say? Is that right? Talk to me, church. I haven't been able to be here in a week and a half. Right? I'm not preaching tonight, so I got to get two sermons in one. You're like, oh, Lord, have mercy. If he's Lord, and he is, And by the way, he's Lord whether or not he's Lord of your life or not. He's still Lord. Right? I love the song. I don't know what song it is, Brother Stephen. It says, he is Lord, he is risen from the dead, and he is Lord. Is that a hymn song? Yeah, every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, the social aspect, there's a lot of people that I love to see when I come to Emmanuel Baptist. I love to see all of you. I do. Especially Roxanne and her children, they bring pastor cookies. My question is this, and I say even of myself, when we got up this morning and we got ready and did everything we had to do and with anticipation of coming to Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church again, looking forward to seeing a lot of people. Did you look forward to maybe seeing Jesus Christ today? Oh, I don't want to sound crazy. I'm not saying that you can see Jesus with your physical eye. I've never seen Jesus ever. One day I will face to face. But it's kind of like, like Jesus alluded to it in Nicodemus in the story in John 3. You know, when Jesus said, you must be born again, Nicodemus was confused. I have to enter my mother's womb a second time and be born. And then Jesus says, no, you're missing the point, Nicodemus. You know, and then he uses the illustration of the wind. He said, the wind bloweth where it listeth. You can hear it, but you can't see it. You know, but here's the point. Even though you can't see the wind, track with me, even though you can't see the wind, you know that the wind has been there because of the effects that it leaves behind. You picking up what I'm putting down? So now having said that, have we come with expectation today? Have we come with anticipation? Have we come with the idea that maybe Jesus Christ, because he is Lord, because he is God, because he is Savior, because he was virgin born, because he wasn't a legend, because he wasn't a liar, because he wasn't a lunatic, but because he is Lord, he may show up today. Listen to this. He may show up today. Brother, he may show up to change my life. He may show up today to change my life. I've been talking to the Lord about some things lately. Really have. Some things that are really just irritating, aggravate me personally. No one else, not talking about you. But my own personal life, just little nagging things that are just driving me up a wall spiritually. And I'm believing God and I'm trusting God that he's going to help me to be able to deal with that. How does it go with the sermon? It's just the thought of, here's the thought, here's how it goes with the sermon. Because ladies and gentlemen, I know that my Lord Jesus Christ, I hope you get this. My Lord and Savior Jesus Christ cares about me. He cares about me, Brian. He cares about me physically. He cares about me spiritually. He cares about me emotionally. Let's press in a little more. He cares about us relationally. You say, yeah, but Pastor, I'll be honest, sometimes I don't feel that he's there. You're right. You're right. But on the authority of his Bible, he's there. On the authority of his Bible, he's there. Let's press in. Let's continue on. We see the person of Jesus. Second of all, notice the passion of Jesus. And this is where we're going to kind of talk about it, maybe end on it and dig into it more next week. I got to come up with a sermon on pasta. I'm sure I can find one somewhere in Scripture. One verse that comes to my heart is eat the fat, drink the sweet. There's a good verse of Scripture there. The passion of Jesus. Having taught them about who he was, Jesus also had to teach them what he had come into this world to do. Interestingly enough, this is the first time that Jesus clearly alludes to his death, burial, and resurrection. Jesus had prepared them for all this, but now he's really going to hone in. He's really going to take them deep for them to see. Early along the way, he had made vague references to the cross, but now he plainly and openly began to tell them that he had come into this world to die. The Bible tells us in verse 31. And he began to teach them. Notice the text. He began to teach them that the Son of Man, that's Jesus, must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes. Those were the religious rulers of the day. Notice what else he began to teach them. And be killed. And after 3 days, rise again. I'll give you a few thoughts on this. Notice, first of all, the plan of God's cross. We see the plan of God's cross. The Bible tells us, the Bible uses a word here. Look at verse 31. He began to teach them that the Son of Man must, underline that, circle it, highlight it. The Son of Man must suffer many things. The word must is a word of necessity. The word must is a word that encompasses the sovereign plan, the predetermined plan for the foundation of the world, the predetermined plan that God had for the Son. I've told you this before, but I'll never forget this. Standing on the porch of my in-laws when two Jehovah's Witness ladies come up, and they were talking to me and my sister. They first started talking to my sister. This was years ago. Laura was a lot younger. And I saw this on voice. I stepped out, and I started talking to them. And I never will forget the lady, one of the ladies telling me this. She said, this is what she said. She said, you can't tell me that God knew that man was going to sin in the Garden of Eden. I thought, have you lost your mind? The God that I serve, he knows all. I said, ma'am, yes, ma'am, I can tell you. God did know man was going to sin. I said, but because God is a God of love, I said, God knew that man was going to sin, but God already had a plan in place. Amen? He already had a plan to redeem a lost and dying world. And you can go back to the book of Genesis, and you can see in the context, when Adam and Eve sinned, what did Jesus do? The Bible said that God covered their sin. He covered their shame. How did he do that? He covered their nakedness. That's what the Bible tells us. You say, oh, preacher, what's the big deal about that? Here's what you got to get a hold of. The only way for Jesus to have covered their nakedness was he had to kill animals. In order to kill animals, he then would have taken the blood, and the blood would have been applied, and he would have showed them that the reason they were, the reason their shame was covered, the reason their sin was covered, was because of the sacrifice of another. So Jesus had a plan. Jesus absolutely, undeniably had a plan, and that plan involved the many things. He must suffer many things. He would be rejected, Jesus said, by the elders, the scribes, the chief priests, his own people, political leaders, the religious leaders, the moral leaders of his day. He would be rejected by them and killed. The word killed is not a word used for a normal death. It doesn't mean that Jesus would come and live and be an old man and die of natural causes. It is a word that indicates violent death. It would mean he would be slaughtered, dying on the cross with the most violent form of punishment ever devised. Isaiah said that his visage was so marred, his countenance was so marred, you literally could barely recognize him as human. Jesus must suffer. The plan of God's cross. But now let's personalize this. Let's take it back to the question that Jesus said, right? The question Jesus asked, excuse me. Jesus said, whom do men say that I am? Well, you're John the Baptist, you're the prophet, you're this. You're Elijah. Then Jesus says to his disciples, that fascinates me, and I'm really captivated by that. Jesus says to his disciples, what do you say about me? Peter says, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Blessed art thou, Matthew. Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonas. Flesh and blood hath revealed this to you. My Father's revealed this to you. And then Jesus goes right into the death of the cross.
He goes right in. Now could it be that Jesus now, and I think this is true, that the intentionality of Jesus now turns his focus to the heart of his disciples, and he turns the focus of the heart of his disciples to his death, burial, and crucifixion. Why would Jesus do that? Do you think it's because the longer we're saved, the further we get away from the death, burial, and resurrection? And the further we get away from what Jesus did for you? Let me encourage you this morning. You and I, if we're born in, you and I were hell-bound, hell-deserving, rotten, scoundrel, putrefying sinners before the nostrils of Almighty God. Merry Christmas. Did you hear me? We're sinners. We were lost. We're on our way to hell. And listen, friend, deserving every minute of that. You know, sometimes people say, oh, preacher, you called me a sinner. I didn't call you that. Jesus did. Jesus called you that. And it's not getting people saved that's the issue. It's getting them lost before God. Lost under the judgment of Almighty God. When God looks at you, if you're lost, sweet friend, the Bible declares you're an enemy of God. The wrath of God abides over you. And we come for social function, but we got to get a hold of something. That if you're lost and you're on your way to hell, it ought to scare you to death when you walk in these doors. It ought to scare you to death when the gospel is preached. It ought to scare you to death when you realize and understand that you're one heartbeat away from death. And if you die lost without Jesus, please hear me. If you die lost without Jesus on the authority of his Bible, hell awaits you. You'll split hell wide open, as my granddaddy used to say. But the good news is, there ain't a person in this room, there ain't a person watching by internet that has to die lost without Jesus. You can repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. The pain, we see, first of all, the plan of the cross. The plan of the cross. How can God adequately deal with us as sinful man? And I've said this before, and I mean this, and God knows my heart when I say this. You know what I think can cure a lot of our sin problem in Emmanuel Missionary Baptist? Salvation. Amen? Salvation. Truly, genuine, authentic salvation. Knowing for certain that you're born again. It thrilled my soul. Thrilled my soul when Ashley called the other day. And she called and said, preacher, she said, I'm at Amanda's. Not her daughter, Ashley Williamson, Tequila. And she called and she said, preacher, she said, and you have to understand, she'd been struggling for a long time with whether or not she was saved or not. And in her words, the reason she struggled for a long time, pray to God you hear this. Teenagers, listen to me. You college kids and you adults, you listen to my heart. Ashley said, her words, she wrestled with whether or not she was saved or not. This is good. She wrestled, Miss Rhonda, with whether or not she was saved or not because her lifestyle didn't back up what a believer should look like. That's her words. Right? That's her words. Right, Brian? That was her words. And she would say, saying to me and my wife, she said, preacher, she said, I'll be honest. She said, I can go and I can do stuff. In her words, she said, I can do things, sinful things, and it not bother me. And here's what I know. If a person's truly saved, that's not possible. It's not possible on the authority of the Bible to sin and be happy in doing so. It ain't possible. So my wife and I and Brian, the man, the others, we were praying for her. And we witnessed her. We'd give her the gospel just about every time we'd see her. Ashley, you need to repent if you're not truly saved. You need to repent. You need to believe the gospel to save your soul. She would also say to me, this is her words. This is her words. I'm not going to mention names. I've got names in my mind and heart, but I'm not going to mention them. But she'd say, preacher, she said, I run around so-and-so, so-and-so, members of the church. And they do this sin, this sin, this sin, and this sin. And she goes, preacher, I just don't understand that. Here's what I understand. They're either lost too, or they're backslidden. And there's a danger. We have to be careful of a horizontal comparison. I'm not saying I don't believe necessarily in that. We shouldn't do a horizontal comparison, but on the authority of Scripture. Back to the question. Who do you say that I am, Jesus? Jesus was asking, who do you say that I am? You say I'm a life-changing Savior? Have I ever changed your life? You say that I've born you again, that you're a new creature, and yet you look just like you did the day before you supposedly got born again? There's something wrong. There's something wrong. And sadly, I wonder if many others aren't on their way to hell from a Baptist church membership role. And she called to tell me and my wife. She was crying. Amanda was crying. The preacher, I truly got saved. She said, I can't explain it. She said, but I truly got born again. And she called to tell me that. Came forward last week, I guess, to be baptized. What a joy, what a blessing. Amen? It's a joy. That's a blessing, man. That's a great blessing. The plan of God's cross, the pain of God's cross. We'll finish it up with this. Just a great way to end it. Verse 31, B. The pain, he would suffer many things. Not just many, but things. Rejected of his father. Beaten with a cat of nine tails, the physical torture. You know this, but just to reiterate it, the physical torture, the pain that would be attributed as far as to being beaten with a cat of nine tails, it often would kill many victims who experienced that. They would die from that alone. He would suffer the most violent death of that day. He was so marred, unrecognizable. He didn't even look like a human being. It was a reason for his coming. He came to die on a cross because he loved you. Yes, Jesus died for all that will believe, but on the authority of the Word of God, friend, he died also for those that wouldn't believe. He died for the whole world. That's the message of the gospel. He died for the whole world. And if you do not have him as your Savior, you need to repent and you need to believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Please, please, please. Do not die and go to hell from a pew. Don't do that. Last of all, we see the power of it. The power of God's cross. The pain. Verse 31b says he'd be killed, but here's the power. And after 3 days, rise again. Glory. Glory to his name. He said he would rise again 3 days later. He kept referring to his victory over death, and not surprisingly, they always missed it. It went right over their heads. They thought the crucifixion was more than, you know, the thought of crucifixion was more than perhaps Simon could stand when Jesus was talking about the cross, but it would often go right over their heads. So as we'll see next week, perhaps next week we'll see, but as we'll see in the next time we preach in this text, Jesus then is going to turn it. Peter misses it. Look at that in verse 32. And he spake that saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Wait, whoa, man. Wait a minute, Jesus. You ain't going to die. We ain't letting that happen. No, Peter. It's going to happen. Because you are not going to thwart the plan of Almighty God that the Father has for me. Peter, I was born for one purpose, and I was born to die. That's to what, and Peter, he's,
He rebukes Jesus, verse 33. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Wow. I'm thankful for Peter, because in a matter of a few verses, he can go from exalting Jesus and taking a stand for Jesus. In a few verses, he's messing up again. He gives me hope, because I know my own life and I know my own propensity to do stupid things. Sorry, I ain't supposed to say stupid. Dumb things. "Get thee behind me, Satan," verse 33, "for thou savorest not the things." Thou savorest not the things. Literally, you're not mindful, Peter, of the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. What a way to end. What do you say about Jesus? Very simple, very basic question. A lot of questions today. If you died right now, again, Merry Christmas. If you died right now, are you 100% certain you'd go to heaven when you die? If the answer to that is, "Preacher, I'm not sure," I beg you to make sure. I beg you to repent and believe the gospel to the saving of your soul. Maybe those that say, "Well, preacher, talk about Ashley. I didn't know you knew what I was doing." You'd be surprised what a preacher knows. And I'll be honest, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart, some of the lifestyles that our church members live. Wow. Well, preacher, is that really your business? Yeah. I'm your pastor. I'm your shepherd. I love you. But more importantly, it breaks my heart because you carry not only the name of Emmanuel where you go, let's leave that out for a minute. You carry the name of Jesus everywhere you go. And before you turn me off, you have to understand my heart, and God is my witness on this. I say that even of myself, and it's convicting, Brother Tommy, even of myself. And I mean that. What do you say about Jesus? Is he a life-changing God? Or if the truth be told, did he change anything at all? Did he change anything at all in your life? Teenagers, did he change your life? College kids, did he change your life? Adults, did he truly change your life? Or do you live just like hell like you used to? You talk just like you used to. You do the things you used to do. No change, no Jesus. On the authority of Scripture, no change, no Jesus, friend. Please, don't die without him. Don't die without him. Stand with me, please, for a hymn of invitation. Brother Stephen's going to come and lead us. We trust that God has dealt with your heart, that you'll respond. Now, the invitation is always, if you're here without Christ, I beg you to repent and believe the gospel. Trust Christ as your Savior. What a tremendous question. Whom do ye say that I am? Peter said, "You're the Christ. You're the anointed one. You're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. I'm going to die. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to suffer many things." Very next thoughts. "I'm going to suffer many things. I'm going to be killed. I'm going to rise again." Peter, Jesus, quit talking like that. You're not winning friends and influencing people, Jesus. You can't talk about that. You can't talk about death and resurrection. No, Peter, I have to talk about death and resurrection. Because without death and resurrection, you're hopeless, Peter. Without death and resurrection, you're hopeless, Tracy. Without death and resurrection, you're hopeless, fill in your name. Have you placed your faith and trust in the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ the Lord? If you have, question, is he Lord of your life? Is he Lord of your life? Does he tell you how you are to live? Because I promise you, if you submitted to his lordship on the authority of his Bible, son, he will tell you how to live. He'll do it. He'll speak into that.
He's not going to let you live aimlessly and hopelessly in this world. Maybe you need to come. Maybe you need to get born again. Like Ashley, as a church member, did. Maybe you as a church member would finally realize going through the motions, you may lose your soul going through the motions. Not scaring you. You could be killed in a car accident on your way home. Merry Christmas. Die. See, preacher, you could die walking across your parking lot. I almost have a couple times. I've fallen. Need to get me one of those beepers. Are you saved? Are you truly born again? The danger often of imitation is just simply invoking an emotional response. Tears, emotion. If all you have is an emotional response, you're lost. If all you had was an emotional response, you're still lost and you're still on your way to hell. You need to get saved. Maybe you are saved. Say, preach on the Lord as my Savior. I'm really burdened about my life. I need to rededicate my life. You can do that right in your pew. You can come and pray. Maybe you'd like to come and pray for somebody that's on your heart. I encourage you to do that. You come. What's the number, Stephen?
Hymn number 306.